That will not happen at your first sermon. Greetings in Christ to our esteemed faculty, of course, here at Concordia Theological Seminary, to our graduates, class of 2005, to our honorees, who I also know and respect as brothers in Christ in many ways, and to all of the family members, wives and children and parents and other people who have made tremendous sacrifices so that the young people that are before us today could dress in black and come forward with these funny hats and receive these degrees. It is a time of honor and a time of awe, but it is also, of course, a time of rejoicing, and we rejoice with you. The celebration of God's continuing blessing to the church is that people are willing to do exactly what you have set your hearts and minds upon doing. Lord, whither you go, there I go, and I will serve you in your field. And now you know where the field is, at least most of you do. We thank God for you, and we thank God for the blessing that he continues to bring to the church, that we may preach the word and be prepared to do so in season and out of season, correcting, rebuking, encouraging with great patience and careful instruction. And my friends in Christ, that is multitasking. All of that at once, comforting and encouraging and admonishing, almost within one breath, certainly within one day, and usually within one hour. Tonight's message, of course, is not a sermon. And so when you preach a sermon, you have kind of time constrictions. Dean Wenthe said absolutely nothing about how long this should go, so it could go quite long into the evening, but I will try to be merciful, for I realize that your hearts and minds are setting on moving out of the chapel, off of the campus, and into the world to do exactly what you have been preparing to do for some time. And so this may seem longer than it really is. So at the end of it, if you feel that seemed like it was quite long, say, well, it probably just seemed that long. Do not check your clocks. You are ready to go and really ready to be about the Father's business. I know that most of you have your worldly possessions in boxes now, or close to it, stacked around, jammed around, and you have the car filled with that expensive gas to take you on a new adventure, to go to a new place, to meet people you have not met before, to go to towns that you have never heard of, to find streets that you're unfamiliar with, and to go there as God's servant, to be a pastor to the people, a deaconess to the people, and you're anxious to go. It is a little bit different at Purdue. I talked to a father of a young lady who graduated last week. And he said when he picked his daughter up and they were walking across campus, she had tears in her eyes. She said, Dad, I thought I would be glad to leave Purdue when it was all over, but I don't really think I want to leave. All of my friends, all of the places I go, there's even a place called the Chocolate Shop, which doesn't have any chocolate that I know of, that is a very popular hangout for the undergrads. And so she was kind of sad to leave. My guess is you don't have that same kind of sadness. Part of that's because you're probably not 21 or 22, at least most of you aren't. And also because you have made friends here, a lot of friends, and they will be your friends forever until the Lord calls you home. You will run into them hither and yon. You certainly have good friends on the faculty and the staff, people who have taught you and blessed you in many, many ways. You have fond memories of times in the library and times in the cafeteria and the bull sessions that took place in a million different times during the past years, but you're really ready to go. You're really ready to to move on and you're really ready to take on that next step in life. In all honesty, the big night was call night. Because that's when you found out what you really wanted to know. That's when you found out where you were actually going to be going. And now your name is attached to a congregation. And your name is being memorized by people you have yet to meet. People are already looking forward to you. And when you come on that first Sunday, they will all know your name. You may know none of their names. And so they will wonder why they can remember your name so easily, but you can't remember their name. Well, they have one name to remember, and you will probably put it in the bulletin every Sunday. So they'll know. You've also had to write some letters to some people you never heard of either, district presidents and circuit counselors, congregational presidents and congregational treasurers, to figure out who in the world's going to pay to move you from here to there, and how they're going to pay, and when you can actually be on your way. But as you take that next step, you know you are facing a moment of truth, because for the gentleman here, you will now have a new first name in most people's vocabulary, Pastor. They're going to call you Pastor. You haven't been called that before. I'll never forget the day I was called that for the first time. My first parish was in Natchez, Mississippi, where I learned to eat crawfish and catfish and hush puppies. And I drove into that when I graduated from this university. It was in Springfield, Illinois, and on the license plate it said Land of Lincoln. When I drove into Natchez, it said where the old South still is. Here comes Lincoln. But as I went to that congregation and we had our opening service and the ordination and installation, a lady now with the Lord came up to me. Her name was Princey. She was a very old lady at that time. I think she must have been 75 or 80 years old. She said, Pastor, now we can have a real church because we have a pastor. And I thought, I really am their pastor. I really am the shepherd of this flock. I really have gained a new name in my life. I was pastor to all 29 of them. I did learn their names pretty quickly. 29 is not that hard to learn. As God writes his story through you, the power of the gospel will continue to transform the lives of real people. That's neat to see. And that's a great privilege to be a part of such an ongoing miracle. Your life also will be changed, formed, and renewed as you celebrate your baptism and do your work. Romans 6 has always been a special blessing to me, partly because Dr. Meyer II taught it to me so well, so firmly, and so intensely, but also because it is a powerful word of the Lord that tells us who we are. Tells us who we are as God's baptized and redeemed children being sent into the world. Being sent into the world that may welcome you with open arms on some occasions, and on other occasions, maybe not so much. Times and the places that we go are different, but it is the Word of God that remains steadfast and sure, transcending everything else. It is the bedrock and unchanging truth in a world that is always trying to bend it and reshape it. Today's culture would have us simply throw in with a million other ideologies and perspectives the one that we have and count it as just one more contribution to the mixed up stew that we call desirable diversity. Barry Bercer writes in First Things, in the final analysis, the ideology of radical diversity promotes a political program of the same kind. In the name of diversity, it reduces all cultures to indifferent sameness, removing from each of them any serious and therefore dangerous claim it might have to the truth. It deprives them of their vital form and reduces them to mere matter, passive stuff for new reworking. In effect, it would impose a politics of absolute compassion that removes all suffering, All tension can be relaxed, all ambiguity resolved, all responsibility lifted, all guilt absolved, and every last scrap of life's meaning flicked away into the multicultural celebration of feeling good about ourselves groundlessly. That's not what you're about. You have the gospel of good news. You have Romans 6. You have the renewal that comes because we are God's loved and redeemed children. You come declaring the theology of the cross, a real message that pierces the armor of Satan's deception and lays open his widely lies. You are the messenger of real hope in a dying world, and as you touch God's, as God's servant, you know about death, and as you touch the dying world with the word of life, you celebrate the transformation that it brings. You remind your flock of God's love affair with the world, and that their love affair with diversity fails in comparison. For you proclaim that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one will come to the Father in any other way. There will be moments of truth that will move you and stir you as nothing else possibly can. As a vicar one night, I visited a lady in the hospital who was dying, Mrs. Sohn. She had told me a couple of days before that she hoped to be in heaven for Christmas. It was a day or so before Christmas, and I went to the hospital at night. Not many people in the hospital at night, but I really wanted to see her. And as I went and visited with her, I held her hand, and as I held her hand, something was going on. She was actually going to die right when I was there. I hadn't experienced that before. And as I looked into the eyes of the strong Christian woman whose body was so frail it was like paper, she said to me, "Vicar, don't be afraid." She was ministering to me. It was supposed to be the other way around. My friends in Christ, the people will minister to you too. They will minister to you and strengthen you. They will pray for you even as you pray for them. So you go humbly into the ministry. At this time of year, commencement addresses are numerous and as pesky as the mosquitoes in my backyard. Most are positive reminders for grads to see the world as their own oyster. But you know that the world is the Lord's, even the oysters. Other commencement speeches will remind people that the glass is half full and that they can go out and reshape and rechange the world. And I'm speaking to people who are going to be reminded on a daily basis that they are poor, miserable sinners, incapable of doing anything except by God's grace. They come as people who are moved and empowered by the God who loves them. They do not come as miracle workers waving their own flag or coming in their own name. You come, as we all go, into God's kingdom as shepherds, feeding his flock Sunday after Sunday, knowing that that flock may well call on you in emergencies and not may call on you, they will call on you. Every day, sometimes in the middle of the night. And as you crawl out of bed and you go to that emergency room or you go to that nursing home or you go to wherever the people you are needed, you know that you are going to bring life, for you bring the message of Jesus Christ. So it is that what you do and what you will do with the rest of your life matters. May they know nothing among you except Christ crucified. We're not trying to out-engineer the engineers. We're not trying to define business principles for business people, be the sports, law, medicine, or other all-around expert on any subject, except we come to proclaim Christ. You may be called to serve people who are very well educated, more highly educated than you, and that know more than you know about a whole bunch of things in life. That's great. Celebrate the gifts that they bring. Use those gifts to God's glory. Just remember, you are their pastor, or you are their deaconess. You're also part of the intelligentsia now in some ways, and for some of you that is a very comfortable fit because you do not intend to have this be your last graduation. For others of you, boy, are you glad this is over. Even a handful more of courses may have done you in. Even one more semester would have been a semester too much. But regardless of your GPA or your academic future, no one can overlook the last thing that I will mention. So this is where the word finally comes in, which I know you've been waiting for throughout this entire address. As you go in Christ's name, go also with common sense. There are times when it will be important for you not to take a position and not to know the answer. The congregation I served prior to coming to this particular position, a great controversy arose. This was the controversy. Should people be escorted out of the church at the end of the service or allowed to just drift out like a herd of cattle? Quite a debate on that. Some said that it wasn't very respectful to just have people wander out, meander out, walk out like a herd of cattle. Still others said, but Pastor, we need to have time for gemütlichkeit. We need to have fellowship. We don't want to feel like we're in the military. And the inevitable question came up, Pastor, what is your position on this? I still had my seminary notes. I don't think we ever covered that. As to what is appropriate. And so, to this day, at St. James Lutheran Church in Lafayette, Indiana, they have no idea how I felt about it. I did have thoughts about it, and I suppose I had some level of feelings about it. I was not about to share that or take a position in something of that matter. May they know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. Because when they do, they will understand that you really are their shepherd. They will see how dearly you love them. One pastor recently called me and said, President, I think I made a little bit of a problem for myself. I said, oh, I hear that occasionally. Shortly upon arriving at the congregation, he made this clever and what he thought was rather a tongue-in-cheek, humorous comment. Well, folks, I want you to know there's a new sheriff in town, and we're going to do things my way. That was pretty much the reaction that he got from his congregation. They failed to see the humor of it. And then there was to be a tug of war as to who really was boss. And that isn't so pretty. As you go, God also calls you to be a husband for many of you, or a wife, the deaconesses, father. I know you've got everything packed, and I know you don't need one more thing to think about on the way home. So I'm not asking you to think about it. In fact, I'm not even going to talk to you about it. But I am going to say to the other people, the spouses, there's one of these pamphlets floating around the campus. There's quite a few of these pamphlets floating around, and if you haven't seen it, I would encourage you to take it along. It says, Setting Priorities, the Pastor's Family Life. He's already read a lot. He doesn't want to read anymore. Not today and not tomorrow. But in the car while you're riding along, read it to him. Read it to him and keep it with his diploma or her diploma as a reminder that you're called to be more than one thing, You're called to be God's man or God's woman in every setting of your life, including your home. God bless you and your ministry. God bless the days that are ahead. And we'll get this over just as quickly as we can, get you out the door, get that car packed, and we'll see you in the field.